Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is going to be coming from Job chapter 16, verses 19 through 22. Again, that's Job chapter 16, 19 through 22. And it reads, "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one mighty plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return."
Job is a book of universal appeal because everyone can relate to suffering. Everyone and anyone in every place can relate to suffering. Job reveals to us that suffering is a part of the human condition. Job 14, 1 and 2. Job says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Coming forth as a flower," he says, "and is cut down, fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not." When you think about his days, he is short-lived. And when you think about the condition under which he lives, he is sad-lived. And during his few days, as the Bible wants to indicate just how short a time man has, the Bible says it is full of trouble. Job also reveals to us that suffering can yield more suffering. Job 3 and verse number 25, he said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has happened unto me." You think about the beginning of his afflictions. When Job began to be afflicted, he feared what could come next. And you know that he constantly, as he sat there, one after another, time and time again, came to Job with more bad news. And the afflictions just kept on coming, to the point that Job began to wonder what was coming next. And certainly that's what all of us would do whenever something happened. You know, I read about a person losing one of their children, and they lost one of their children. They began to cling harder to the other children because the last thing they felt like they could endure was the loss of another child. But losing that child made them grab harder onto the children that they presently had. And so you began to wonder, what is next? And you've heard people say that, man, what can happen next? I remember in my family that we lost our grandmother, and we lost our aunt, and then we lost our uncle within a month. And I remember talking to some of my cousins. In fact, one of my cousins, we went to high school at the same time. We were the same age. At this time, we were probably just about 40 years of age. And my cousin said to me, he said, "Cuz, what can happen next?" He said, "You know, they say it comes in threes." I told him you ought not to believe that foolishness, but he said they come in threes. He said, "So we done had our three." He said, "We lost our grandmother, and then I lost my mother, and then we lost Uncle Charlie. What could be next?" Well, in about 3 months, we were burying him. He was next. When Job lost one of his children, or he lost all of his possessions, it wasn't long before someone was coming to tell Job his children were gone. And Job reveals to us the possible effects of suffering. When he says, "I was not in safety," in other words, I had no peace of mind. I had become agitated and disturbed mentally and emotionally. Neither had I rest. Trouble came upon me in every form. Neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And Job is an individual that could say, "You know, I wasn't resting on my laurels. I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was the one who was saying, perhaps my children have cursed God, and I was offering on their behalf as a patriarch would do." And Job was very careful and meticulous about the way he handled his affairs with God and with man. And so Job says, "I wasn't sitting here doing anything. I wasn't taking anything for granted. And then when these things began to happen, it afflicted my mind to the point that it disturbed me greatly." The Bible says trouble came. The word trouble is the Hebrew word roges. It means commotion. It is compared to the restlessness of a horse, to the crash of thunder, rage. This word is translated sometimes wrath. What happened to this man was wrath. It was as if someone was in a rage against this man, afflicting him with what happened in his ordeal. And we know who was behind it. And he said, I wasn't sitting quietly. I had no rest. I had no peace of mind when these afflictions started, and yet trouble came. Job reveals to us that the innocent do suffer. Job 4 and verse number 7, Eliphaz wanted to know, whoever perished being innocent? Job did. Suffered being innocent. And Job looks forward to one, the second person of the Godhead, who will get off his throne and come down to earth, and he will suffer being innocent. Job's friends lost sight of the reason why they had come to him. They came to comfort him, but ended up afflicting him. Turn your Bibles to Job 16. Notice verse number 20, if you will.
My friends scorn me.
Job said, my friends scorn me.
But mine eye poureth out tears.
But mine eye poureth out tears unto God. When you get to Job 16, you may have lost sight of Satan. Because Satan is mentioned to us very early in the book, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we know what Satan is doing. But I don't want you to lose sight of who is behind what's going on with Job and his friends. Satan is still the powerful enemy behind this ordeal. Peter described him as constantly prowling around, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. And isn't that what he told God when he asked him, whence comest thou, Satan? I've been going to and fro, walking up and down in the earth. Peter says he's walking around like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. And he had Job in his sights as one that he was going to try to destroy. And you look at this situation, he is using every device in his arsenal to destroy Job's faith. Ephesians 6 and verse number 16, Paul will say that we need to take on the shield of faith so that we might be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. He is revealed by John in Revelation 12 and verse number 10 as the accuser of our brethren. He accuses them before God day and night. And now when you get to Job 16, Satan is using Job's friends to carry out his mission to destroy Job. And you know they don't even know it. You know what's interesting about this is that Job's friends have come to comfort Job. But Job's friends, according to Job, are some lousy comforters. And though they came to comfort, they end up afflicting. But what's interesting about this is that Satan is behind it all, and he is using all of these fiery darts in his arsenal to get Job. He first takes all the man's possessions. He then says he'll curse you. He then takes the man's possessions and his children. He then removes the man's health. He then uses his wife to tell him to curse God and die. She is the one that suggests that very thing to Job. Why do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse this God and die? Look what he's done to you. Job even thinks God is behind it. And so Job says, well, naked came I here. Naked I'm going to return thither. The Lord had given and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he did not sin against God, but he thought God was responsible. If Job doesn't know that God is responsible behind what's happening to him, certainly his friends does not know it. And here they are, another fiery dart by Satan himself, using them to destroy Job as they accuse him. Why? Because Revelation 12:10 says that he's been accusing our brethren before God day and night for a very long time. And he's using Job's friends to accuse Job of being a hypocrite and being a wicked man. And that's the reason why all of this calamity is falling in. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan wants to drive the penitent to despair in 2 Corinthians 2. And Satan wants to use the church to be so severe and so rigid that the penitent would not be able to be restored. That's what's happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look how he's using Job's friends. They are so rigid. And they are being so hard on Job. They are accusing Job of being a wicked individual because who ever suffered being innocent? Job, why don't you come clean? You a hypocrite, Job, is what they're saying. And so they afflict him rather than comfort him. Who's behind it? Satan is. Through all that Job was going through, the horrific ordeal of suffering, the unbelievable loss of family and fortune, and then friends who came to comfort and ended up afflicting him, Job shows us what should be our primary concern. He makes his appeal to none other than the God of heaven. Go to Job 16 and look at verse number 19. This will make better sense if I set it up. I have to set it up. So Job 16, verse number 19, how's it read?
Also now. Behold, my witness is in heaven.
Listen to what Job says. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven and what?
And my record is on high.
Since Job has a formidable enemy, an adversary, he needs to find an advocate that can come alongside him that would be able to support and strengthen him. So he looks to heaven for his vindication. Let me tell you something. Where do you look when everything else seems stacked against you? Where do you look when the people that you trust and the people that you think you can depend on turns on you? Where do you look when they won't believe you, when they won't comfort you, when they won't encourage you? I tell you, we got to look to heaven. We got to look to heaven, and that's what Job does. Can't get anything out of my friends. My wife is telling me to curse God and die. My children are gone. My fortune is gone. I don't have anything. My health is gone. Where do I turn? Some folks turn on God at that moment, but Job turned to God. You know what? I know I have not done anything to suffer in this manner, and so therefore there is a God in heaven because I know there has to be some justice. And the fact that I'm suffering like this, and nothing all around me is right, that means that there must be some vindication coming from somewhere someday. So Job is looking to be vindicated, and he looks to the heavens, and he says, behold, my record is on high. My record is on high. And Job is going to find his comfort and his support. Job says his record is on high. Read that again.
Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven.
My witness is in heaven.
And my record is on high.
And my record is on high. You notice that Job did not say my conscience is clear. Come on now, stay with me. Because that's what folk love to say today. My conscience is clear. It's good to have a good, clear conscience. But Job didn't appeal to his conscience. Job appealed to something that was even greater than his conscience. Certainly the conscience is a witness, but there is something and someone even greater than the conscience. So that when the conscience gets it wrong, sometimes the conscience gets it wrong. What do I mean? You can be trained wrong, and your conscience then will approve of the things that you think are right, and yet you can still be wrong, and your conscience will approve you in bad behavior. You'll do something crazy, you won't feel bad about it. Why? Because you think that's all right. And your conscience then will ring the bell and say, okay, it's all right. But John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And that word hearts is the word for conscience. He is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Job was appealing to something even beyond his conscience. I want you to know that we all have a witness in heaven that can attest to who we are He has our record on high, and one day John reveals that the books will be opened and the dead will be judged by those things that are written in the book. The plural books will be judged by the singular book. Revelation 20 and verse number 12, John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works." So here's the question. As we've now introduced our subject. Like, Brother Demi, that was introduction? Absolutely. Had to get you here. There's a commercial by Capital One. And that commercial asked the question, "What's in your wallet?" They boast of 1.5% cash back on every purchase every day. And so they ask you, in order to lure you in so that you can get their Capital One credit card, they then say, "What's in your wallet?" Well, everybody wants money in their wallet. So don't you want some cash back for every purchase? So that's what they say, "What's in your wallet?" But what I want to say this morning is, what's in your file? It's one thing to be concerned about what's in your wallet. And certainly we ought to be concerned about what's in our wallet and try to keep a little something in it. But there's something greater than what's in your wallet. Job was concerned about what was in his file. What's on your record? Job said, "My witness is in heaven." Notice this. God is our witness. Job knew no matter what his friend said, he had a faithful witness. Consider what Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he declared that God cannot lie. And so the reason I'm pointing this out to you is because our witness is in heaven, and I need one that I know can't lie. Amen. You see, when you're trying to be vindicated, you can only be vindicated truly by the truth. And if you are an individual who are given the truth, if you do truth, if you live truth, if you speak truth, if you are of the truth, then you want truth to vindicate you. And so I need a God over here that cannot lie. God cannot go against himself. And if I get it right with God, he's going to get it right with me. Paul says, "In hope of eternal life, in whom God that cannot lie promised to us before the world began." The intent of the gospel, my friend, is to beget hope and faith. And that faith and godliness of a Christian leads one to eternal life. How do we know? Because the God who cannot lie promised it before the world began. You see, what that tells me is if I live a life of faith and godliness, that leads me to have this hope of eternal life, and that hope is sure because God promised it, and he cannot go against himself. He cannot tell a lie. And God is our witness. He does not change. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. Jesus is who? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. My friends, if you don't know that that means he's eternal, I can't help you. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. God's character is the same. That means he's not going to suddenly become someone or something else. But it also means he does not have to do the same thing. You see, some people see that and they want God to do the same thing he was doing under patriarchy. Well, if God did it for Abraham, why can't he do it for me? Well, because number one, you're not Abraham. Number two, you're not under patriarchy. That's why folks get messed up when they think God is talking directly to them. Well, he talked to people before. Yes, before. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Yes, he talked to them before, but now he's talking to us in another way. So on the patriarchy, yes, he dealt with the heads of the family, but he didn't talk to everybody. If he talked to Abraham, he didn't talk to everybody audibly. He gave a law under the second dispensation, and he spoke with the head, that was Moses. And then he gave Moses a law. The law then would serve to tell the people what God required of them. They wouldn't need, every individual wouldn't need God to talk to them. And then you get to Christianity, Christ has his law. And we ought to obey that. He doesn't have to do the same thing to be the same. He doesn't have to create the world again, does he? He did it one time, that was sufficient. He doesn't have to make a man from dirt again, does he? No, he doesn't have to put us to sleep to get our wives. Although I think that we would choose a little better if God was doing the choosing, right? Be less divorces if God was opening up our sides and bringing a bride next to us, wouldn't it? If you're scared, call the police, because some of you men are. But I'm not talking about those of us who stay in our marriage. I'm talking about those of us who divorce. You know, maybe if God was opening up our side and bringing a wife to our side, maybe we'd do better. But the point is, God doesn't have to do that anymore, does he?
Amen.
So because he is the same doesn't mean he has to do the same thing. The God of truth, he is our witness. This is why Job desired to appeal to God. He knew God would not get it wrong. He knew God would be just. He knew God would be a true and faithful witness. He knew that God knew everything. God knew the inner workings of his heart. God knew that Job was not wicked. God knew that Job was innocent. God knew what was on his mind. God knew how he felt. God knew everything, and Job knew it. And Job says, my witness is in heaven. And this God, no one can hide from his presence. Neither is there any creature which is not manifested in sight. For all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. The wise man of Proverbs declared that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3. My friends, the Hebrew writer speaks to the omniscience of Jesus Christ. But notice, Jesus himself said he had a witness. Look with me, if you will, to John 5. And verse number 37. John 5 and verse number 37. Jesus had a witness. Come on, read.
And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me.
Jesus said, the Father that hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Jesus had a witness too. He had one who could witness to his righteousness, to his character. But look at chapter 8 and look at verse number 18, if you will.
I am one that bear witness.
Now Jesus says, I am one that bear witness of myself. Was Job bearing witness of himself? He certainly was. Job was trying to tell his friends he hadn't done anything to receive this kind of punishment. Job was trying to tell his friends that he didn't know what he did. What have I done to suffer in this manner? Job didn't know it. Job even questioned God about it. How is this right? How is this just? Job was a witness for himself. Jesus says, I am a witness for myself. Do you think that Jesus knew that he was right? That he was righteous? That he was from the Father? When Jesus said, I am from the Father, John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus was witnessing that he came from heaven. Was he right? Amen. Jesus was a witness unto himself. But notice the next part of that verse.
I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me.
Now Jesus says, I bear witness of myself, but also the Father in heaven bears witness unto me. Now the thing is, the witnesses need to agree. You can bear witness to yourself, but then what kind of witness is God bearing to you? Do they agree? Because your Father is in heaven. So when you bear witness to yourself, make sure your witness agrees with the witness that's in heaven. Pretty soon we're going to get Job's witness. What did God bear witness to in reference to Job? What did he bear witness to in reference to Christ? Now, notice why Christ is even saying this. In verse 17, Jesus uses a maxim from the old law, from the Jewish law, to show that when you got two men who agree under the law, two men who agree, if there's not something spoken to the controversy, that is to be taken as truth. It doesn't mean it's true, but it is to be taken as truth because there's two people that agree and there's no one to speak to the contrary. Now notice verse 17. Jesus uses that to prove his point. Come on, read.
It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true.
Testimony of two men is true. Nothing spoken to the contrary. Now, so what does Jesus do in verse 18? Jesus gives them the testimony of two witnesses. I bear witness to myself. That's one. And the Father bears witness to me. That's two. What's the point? If you will take man's witness, two men who agree and bear testimony, and that is to be taken as truth, why not the Son of God and the Father in heaven himself who bears witness to him? Jesus had a witness. And so does Job. Our record is on high. And you know we live in a world of records. Driving records are kept. If the police stop you and they get your driver's license, what do you think they're going back there to check? You don't even want, you know what they check? They're going to check your driving record. They're going to see what's on your record. Insurance rates are based upon your driving record. Before they insure you, what do you think the insurance company wants to know? They want to know about your driving record. Schools keep records, report cards, and all of this. Why do we have report cards? Because it will give parents some kind of indication as to how their children are doing in school. We have GPAs and all of those kind of things that indicates kind of how well, in some way, it allows us to measure ourselves to see how well we are doing. We have credit scores, records, to determine how worthy you are based upon your history of payment. Spouses keep records. Anyone married in here? Raise your hand if you're married. If you're married, okay. Now, think about all these married people. Now, y'all keep records. Because some of y'all will bring stuff up that happened 5 years ago. To bring something up that happened 5 years ago. Because you're keeping record. So we understand records. Even in sports, records are everywhere. We use records to determine, to compare athletes one against another in different eras. We compare these athletes so we can determine who's the better athlete or who's the best and all these kind of things. And so we utilize records. And you know, it's gotten to the point where people want those records so bad that they're willing to even cheat to get themselves into the record books. You know, we understand keeping record because we are a society of record keeping. But the record that we should most be concerned about is the one that's being kept of us in heaven. And Job knew God was keeping a record of him. Notice some things that was on his record. Look at Job 1, verse 1 and 2. And notice what God said. Now I said Job was a witness for himself as Christ was a witness to himself. But God also had a witness. God was also a witness of Job. And God is also a witness of us. Now notice what he says. Job 1 and verse number 1 and 2.
There was a man in the land of
Uz
whose name was Job. And that man was perfect.
That man was perfect. And that simply means that he aimed at doing God's will. He was trying to keep God's commandments. He was doing everything he can to comply with the divine will. That's what made him perfect. And not only that, the Bible says he was upright. That means he was upright in the way he dealt with God, and he was upright in the way he dealt with man. He was an upright man. Come on, read.
And one that feared God,
that's a good way of saying he was a worshiper of the God of heaven. He was pious. He was religious. Job went to church. Job came to church. You see, God has a record of Job. Don't you wonder what God would say about some of us? When it comes to being religious, going to church, he may have to say something different, right? But Job feared God and did what?
Eschewed evil.
He tried to avoid that which was wrong. This is God's judgment of Job. This is the record that God have of Job. When God goes in his file in heaven and he looks up Job and he pulls Job out, he says things like, yep, this is a perfect, upright man. One that feareth God and eschews, avoids evil. Mm-hmm. That's his record. It's right on high. Job didn't speak those words about himself. God spoke those words about Job. Isn't that interesting? And then Job in chapter 16, because he's a witness that he is that guy, he could say, my record is on high. And my witness is in heaven. And since none of you all want to believe me, I'm going to be vindicated by the one true judge who will not and cannot get it wrong. So at some point, I will be vindicated. Look at verse 22, same chapter.
In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.
Now look down chapter 2 and notice verse 2 and verse number 3. We're still dealing with Job's record.
And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity.
A perfect and upright man, one that does what?
Feareth God.
Feareth God and what?
Escheweth evil.
And
still.
And whoa! And still. Did you catch that? And still. Because I tell you, this is where the rubber meets the road. Who are you when trouble comes? What has happened to this man? He's only lost all of his possessions. Has he not? He's lost everything. We lose a couple of things and we fall apart. The man lost everything, lost all of his fortune. And he was a wealthy man. He lost all of his children. 10 children, they all gone. And one calamity after another. He lost his wife, who wanted him and suggested to him that you curse God and die. You think that woman is not in a great deal of pain and agony over this situation? And then those lousy friends who came to comfort, who ended up afflicted, but he also lost his health. And one person described Job's condition as like boils all over his body. And within the boils, there were boils. And those boils were breaking out, boils within boils, breaking out, pus and all of those things coming out. He's so swollen that his friends can't even recognize him. Now read that verse again.
And the Lord said unto Satan, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence thou comest? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause.
Did you catch it that time? And still. After the man has been body slammed. And still. He holds fast his integrity.
still, he's perfect.
What is Job being accused of by Satan? Did you notice it? Tell you what he's accusing Job of. Because God says, you moved me against him without a cause. Well, what is his cause? His cause is that Job is not truly a religious man. He's truly not in it for you the way you think he is. He's selfish. And the reason I say he's selfish, this is what Satan is saying to God, he's selfish. He's only serving you because you've given him everything. Isn't religion good when it's all good and everything is going right for you? You have no worries. You really have no problems. You got plenty of money in your pocket. You got your nice house over there. You drive nice cars. You got nice clothes. And your health is good. Your family's good. Oh, isn't life wonderful? Absolutely. But when somebody touched those things, where is it then? Now you got your head down. You're sad all the time. You can't make it. You're falling apart. What happened? Now you're questioning God. What are you doing? But God says, after all of this, this situation shows us just how much a human can suffer. After all of this, when the man has been body slammed, he still, God says, what's on his record? What's on his record? He still holds fast his integrity. He is still perfect. He is still religious. He is still serving. He is still trusting. He's even looking to heaven for his vindication. He didn't turn from heaven. He turned toward heaven even more. After you move me against him without a cause, that's why it is so wonderful that God does not leave our judgment to Satan or to man. That's why it's wonderful. Because Satan and some men would destroy right or wrong. You know, folks will look at you and just not like you. I just can't get with it. I don't feel something about him or something about her. You know, you hear folks say this. God forbid somebody in here talk like that. I've heard it. Have you ever heard it?
You know, that's what I like about this audience. We're so sophisticated. We're so sophisticated, we don't even want to admit anything. Probably some of us. Meet a person, and for some reason, just something about them. Oh, thank God man is not our judge. Amen. When David numbered those people and God said, you know what? I give you three choices, David. And among those choices, God said, you know what? You can flee from man. You can have to deal with man for 3 months. David said, let us fall into the hands of God, lest we fall into the hands of man. He didn't want for man to be his judge. He wanted God to be his judge. And God put a pretty severe judgment on him. But David said, I'd rather come under the hand of God than to let man be my judge. See, man would destroy unrighteously. Man might destroy. You put yourself in the hands of man, he might get it right from time to time. But man might destroy for other reasons. Man might destroy even though you did right. But it may not be in the best interest going forward that they let you get away. And so you never know. But there's a God who is in heaven who can't get it wrong and will not get it wrong. And Job says, my witness then is in heaven. Maintained his integrity. Job was mentioned by God with two other great men as one who would be able to save himself due to his own righteousness. Look at Ezekiel 14 and verse number 20. And look at the wonderful men Job was mentioned with in this text.
Though Noah,
there's one. What about Noah's record? Noah had a good record in heaven. He had a record in heaven as well. Did some great things. And God said that among his generation, Noah was the one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Come on, read.
Daniel
was another man that got in trouble because he would not fail to pray to God. A devoutly religious man that continued to pray to God even though the king's commandment was that they pray to no other God. But Daniel held his integrity in a far country, away from his land, away from his homeland, and this man still held his integrity toward God. And then
Job
is mentioned with those two individuals. James revealed Job to be a patient man in chapter 5, verse number 11 of his book. And you know what? Job never claimed to be a sinless man, but he did claim to be faithful to the Lord. How many of you are sinless today? No, we wouldn't claim sinless perfection, but we might claim perfection in the sense that we are perfect in Christ and we are faithful to that charge. We are faithful and dedicated to him. And that's what Job was claiming. Let's note just a couple of things about our record, and then the sermon is yours. We can change our record. Look at a couple of passages with me. Hebrews 8 and verse number 12, if you will. We can change our record. Read.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.
Brothers and sisters, whatever you wrote up there in your past, God will allow you to change it. Isn't that good?
Amen.
No matter what you wrote, are there some things that you've done in the past of which you are ashamed now? Yes, no, maybe so. You know what, if y'all don't start acting like y'all with me, I'm just gonna come out the pulpit. I'm about to walk all down to the back and make sure y'all know how to do this. You don't have to say amen, but do this. Is there some things in your past and maybe which you ashamed? Yes, absolutely. We all have them, right? But you know what? Sometimes you feel bad about some of those things that you've done. You won't even speak about some of those things you've done. We don't sit around the table and tell our children, man, you did well what I did. I did this. We don't do that because we're ashamed. We don't want them to know maybe some of the mistakes that we made and some of the things that we did. But let me tell you something. Even though you feel bad about some of the things you may have done in your past, it's now God says you can change it. I wrote it down. I got it recorded. But God says you can change your record. That's the beauty of it. He says, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. So whatever you wrote, you can change, but you must first examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. And whether or not you are in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. God has a big eraser. It is called the blood of Jesus Christ. It's appropriated through the blood or through the obedience of the gospel. And it will clean all those smudges that you have in your past. It will iron out all of those wrinkles that you have. It will remove all of those blemishes due to sin from your record. And my friends, there will be no error on your record in heaven. There is a flawless record keeper in heaven. People often claim to be misunderstood. Are you misunderstood this morning? There's some folk just don't get you. They don't understand who you are. They don't understand what makes you tick. They just don't get it. Sometimes we are misunderstood. Sometimes we do one thing and somebody then attribute to our motive something evil, and they make it into something else. And you're trying to explain to them, no, I didn't mean that. That was not my intentions. I really wasn't thinking that way. I had no intentions. You can tell a person that and they think, Like they don't believe you. Or they're going to tell someone else that they don't believe you. But I'm just saying, there's a witness in heaven that keeps our records flawlessly. And they won't get it wrong. You will not be misunderstood in heaven. There will be no trumped up charges in heaven. Only charges will be in heaven are the ones that you put there. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive all the things done in his body according as he had done, whether it be good or bad. There will be no identity theft. He knows who you are. You know there's a God in heaven that won't get it wrong. He won't get you wrong. He can distinguish you from every other person. You know why I know that? Because the Bible decided, the Holy Spirit decided to tell us that God knows us so intimately that the very hairs on our head are all numbered.
Amen.
Any God who would number every strand of your hair, he knows you. And today, man can take a strand of your hair and pick you out among 7 billion people on the planet. Now, if man can do that with a strand of your hair, of your DNA, who you think put you together? And God says every hair on your head is numbered, then God knows you intimately. I assure you there'll be no identity theft. So no one should be in heaven saying, Lord, you got to be mixed up with somebody else because that just can't be me. I tell you. No, it won't work. He knows you. The God in heaven who knows us that intimately will not make a mistake and will not mistake us for anyone else. You see now why Job appealed to the God of heaven for his vindication. He wasn't getting anywhere with his friends. He wasn't going to get anywhere with man. He certainly, even trying to plead his own case, was not to be believed because his friends had decided, based on their understanding of religion, they understood that if any man is suffering to this extent, he must have done something. And it's interesting with the scriptures right in our face today, over 4 Bibles in every home in America, and folks still believe that if you suffer too much, you must have done something. How, in the light of truth, does one still believe that? But yet, that's what Job's friends believed, and therefore, they would not believe that this man was innocent. So Job appealed to heaven. Our witness is in heaven. He's going to get it right every time. Our record is on high. And if you want God to witness for you, then you need to make sure that your witness of yourself and the witness that God has of you agrees. There's only one way for that to happen. That is, you've got to get into Jesus Christ. You've got to get cleansed by his blood. That's the eraser. That's what's going to erase all of those past sins and those past transgressions. That's what's going to get all those smudges off you. That's what's going to clear up all those blemishes. That's what's going to take care of those wrinkles. That's what's going to make you brand new. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that occurs, my friends, is through the obedience of the gospel. Don't you dare let man tell you how to be saved without going to the book yourself. Man, I tell you today, all you got to do is pray through. All you got to do is come to the mourner's bench. All you got to do is just say the sinner's prayer. Ain't none of that in the Bible. None of that in the Bible. What you have to do is you got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:21 and verse number 24. You've got to have faith in him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You've got to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, Acts 17, verse number 30. You've got to repent. That means you've got to change your mind about the life that you've been living. You the one had the past. They were your sins. And you need to turn from those sins. You need to let the godly sorrow about those sins turn you toward repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. Then you've got to be willing to confess before witnesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because some people don't believe that he's God. Some people don't believe that he's deity. Some people don't believe that he's eternal. And you've got to be willing to confess that. The eunuch did, Acts chapter 8. You should, Matthew 10, 32, 33. You should do that with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then you need to get into the water behind that screen. I'll let that screen up. We'll open them curtains. And these folk out here can witness you get get taken down into the water and baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So he can wash away your sins, Acts 22 and verse number 16. So that his blood can be appropriated, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. So that you can wash yourself in his blood, Revelation chapter 7, 13 and 14. So that you can imitate what he did in his death, his burial, his resurrection, Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 and 4. So that God can operate on you and cut away that old man of sin, Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12. How many scriptures you need?
Amen.
That's why we give them to you. So that you don't believe, just like all of these churches out here telling folk what to do to be saved. I don't hear any scripture. So if I'm going to tell you how to be saved, I'm going to give you scripture to back it up. So that you will know that when you do it, you did it right.
Amen.
You did it according to the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 16 and 17. Hearing by the word of God. But he said in verse 16, they had not all obeyed the gospel. So a gospel is something that must be obeyed. Brother Craig talked about the facts of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Those facts of the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, must be obeyed through your death, your burial, and your resurrection. That's Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's how you become saved.
Amen.
And then your record will be expunged.
Amen.
All of it clean, cleared up. Then walk with him in faithful obedience, doing the best you can, and become like Job, perfect, not sinlessly perfect, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ is righteous, so that when I sin, 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, he will then appeal on my behalf for my sins, pleading my case, appeasing the wrath of God, so that I don't have to suffer death. Eternal death, Romans 6, verse number 23. Isn't that all right? All you have to do is get out of your seat and know that this is right according to the scriptures. Put something else on high in your record. So I'm not going to ask you this morning before we close, and I invite you to come, what's in your wallet? I don't care what's in your wallet. I'm going to ask you, what's in your file? You want some good stuff to be in your file. It starts with obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to ask you to come as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.
Come in the way, the way.